Welcome to Awake Nations Ministries, based in the beautiful Sunshine Coast of Australia. Here the fire of revival ignites hearts and fuels a supernatural move of God throughout the nations of the earth. Join us each week for prophetic insights, apostolic teaching, and powerful conversations that will equip you to live fully awakened in your kingdom purpose. This is more than a podcast. It's a movement. Learn more about us by visiting awakenations.org. Now, let's dive into today's episode.
All right, Haggai chapter 1, we're going to read starting at verse number 1. Haggai chapter 1, starting at verse 1. You guys ready? I'm reading from the New King James Version, okay? Everybody ready?
Yes.
All right. Starting in verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put it into a bag with holes." Verse 7, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, bring timber, build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins. Well, every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. The Lord says, for I called for a drought on the land and on the mountains, and on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands." That's fine. It says, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, 'I'm with you, says the Lord.' So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the peoples. And they came and worked in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius." We just read a chapter of the Bible. There we go. So this is a powerful story, obviously, and it's all about this paradox, which is very interesting because we believe, obviously, in the biblical law, really, of sowing and reaping, right? That if we sow, we reap. God promises that. And Genesis 8:22 declares, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest shall not cease. You hear that? As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest. Seed time and harvest shall not cease. So farmers obviously know this. Gardeners know it. Every generation has depended on this principle. And I'm not just meaning spiritually here. I'm saying this is a natural law, isn't it? Seed time and harvest. God said that. And that's really the principle. But it also works in the spirit as well. Because in Galatians 6, Paul said, whatever you sow, you reap. If you sow to the flesh, guess what? You reap corruption. If you sow to the spirit, you reap eternal life. These are biblical scriptures. But yet, in Haggai's day, and watch this, God's people were confronted with a troubling paradox. They were sowing much, but reaping little. Now, these aren't lazy people. These are people that were busy, diligent, hardworking, but the results didn't match their efforts. They sowed much, it says, and they literally reaped little. So the harvest was meager. Their wages vanished like sand slipping through their fingers. The wine ran dry. Why? Didn't God say that if we sow, we reap? So why is it they sowed much, reaping little? Have you ever been there? Come on, let's be honest. Listen, as much as I believe that God says we honor him with whatever he's put in our hands, the gifts he's given to us, our resources, there's something that goes deeper than that. The Pharisees tithed, but there was apparently a bigger or a deeper systemic issue. So what is it? Why is it that these people at that time, having returned from captivity, blessing them, he's withholding the reins. He's withholding his blessing. And even what they brought home, he blows it away, is what the scripture said. Why? Because they were planting in the wrong soil. They were planting in the wrong soil. They had misplaced priorities. They were consumed with their own paneled houses, while the house of the Lord was neglected. It lay in ruins. They were investing in themselves rather than the kingdom. I want to challenge us that the call of God is a work that is the true call of God in our lives, necessitates a deep work of conviction of the Spirit. And what I mean by that is, we know it says in Hebrews 4 that the word of God is like a two-edged sword. And it cuts. And what does it do? It literally separates the joint, the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And it's able to distinguish between what is good, what is evil. And so sometimes we think, and we may be even mean, but there's something in our actions that is still out of alignment with what God's called us to. This principle is replete throughout Scripture. The sobering truth is that when we sow into self-interest instead of the kingdom, we'll always reap frustration. When we sow into self-interest and not the kingdom, we'll always reap frustration. It's a law. You sow into the flesh, that's self-interest, you'll reap what? What does that mean? If something's corrupt, it means it's not enduring. It's not sustainable. It breaks down. And that's what our life can become like. We're doing all the right things, but we're just not reaping the harvest that God has promised. And God challenges these people. In light of it, he's saying, hey, the problem isn't with me. You might be saying, hey, God, where are you? Why is this happening in my life? The problem isn't with me, but the issue is you need to consider your ways. Consider your ways. Yes. Examine yourself. Yes. Why is this happening? Could it be possibly that God is actually trying to get your attention? Right. Have you ever been in a season where it seems that you're doing the right things, but you're just not experiencing what you feel is the right response? Yeah. Now, I'm not saying that there are times, Lee, when we clearly have faulty presuppositions. We expect something to go a certain way, but it really isn't God's will. It's not his promise. And there may be times when we think something needs to happen this way. This is the outcome. This is what should take place. And God's like, who said that? Yes. And we're like, well, I think that's right. I think that's fair, God. And the Lord's like, no, that's not necessarily my will. It's not the way I planned it for your life. Mm-hmm. And if you go deeper, verse 2, look what it says. It says, these people say. Yeah. The people say, what? It's not the time. It's not the time to build God's house. It's not time. Why? It's not a priority. And God says, yes, it is time to build my house. And he responds with the question. He says, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled homes and this temple to lie in ruins? Now, therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So they had prioritized self-interest above what God had called them to. And this is going to be at least a two-part message. But I want to look at the four main reasons here for their reticence in building God's house. Can I just say that these are actually excuses, lame excuses, and that God strips them down to nothing. He strips them bare. Here's four specific reasons. God's people had many justifiable reasons, right? Oh, I can't do this because that, because of us. The first one is external opposition. External opposition. Now, after laying the foundation of the house of the Lord, historically, this is what had happened. They laid the foundation of the house of the Lord. They started building the temple, and they were immediately met with strong resistance and pushback. The king at the time, he had received a report. These guys are insurrection. They're not doing the right thing. They're going to rebel against you. And so he issued an irrevocable decree to stop building the house of the Lord. And they left the temple, just the foundations, for about 18 years. Just the foundation. They abandoned it. They walked away. I've seen that in many people's lives, where God gives us a word. He promises us something. We begin to build. We begin to do something. And we're met with resistance. Hello? Well, what did you think would happen? Did you think the enemy would go, yay, go do what God wants you to do? Of course not. You're going to be met with resistance. And the enemy is going to come against you. And so in the context of this story, there was the Samaritans and the surrounding nations that had risen up in opposition. You can read it in the book of Ezra. And there had been these political decrees to halt the work of God. And that resistance fed fear and caused them to conclude it wasn't the right time. In other words, hey, maybe God's really not in this. Maybe we shouldn't be doing this. Maybe we missed his will. Maybe we need to go somewhere else. Maybe it's for another time. And we begin to resign ourselves out of this external opposition that literally results in fear and paralyzes us. So Nehemiah, he rebuilds the walls of Jerusalem in the face of opposition, not in the absence. In the face of opposition, Nehemiah chapter 4, right? Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation. You can count on it. But be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. Yeah. Yes. He's realistic. He told us you're going to experience pushback. This is all going to happen. But fear, discouragement, whatever it may be, that comes from opposition of the enemy is not a license to abandon God's mission. We've been called to collaborate with God in a mission. May I just say that one of the things that concerns me about modern day Christianity, churchianity, religiosity, whatever you want to call it, is that it's become all about us. It's become about a crown rather than a cross. Where we're not taking up our cross and following Jesus, and in the same way that he went to the place of crucifixion, we're not allowing ourselves, our desires, our will to be crucified. So when this decree came by their enemies, the people stopped completely. Yeah. But God's word through Haggai made it clear the time had never ceased to be God's time. Human decrees cannot cancel divine mandates. What am I saying? You might be running from the call of God in your life. Some may be there. You might be running from something. Maybe you've just been discouraged because it's been hard. It's been difficult. And you've just said, you know what? It's a season just to forget about that. But who told you to stop fighting?
Yeah.
Who told you to give up? Who told you to say that's not God's plan for your life and that you misunderstood? Can I tell you this? Sometimes we get so concerned about missing the plan and the will of God. So concerned. But what if I do this and it's not God? It's easier to steer a moving vehicle than one that's parked. Step out. Begin to do what God's called you to do. He can correct your course if needed. Whatever it is, step out and begin to do what God's called you to do. Well, I don't know all the answers. Step out. Think about all this. Step into the water. What happens? Right? Abraham, leave your homeland and go where? I'm not telling you. Just step out and do it. And you see, there's a place of obedience where we have to step out. And we have to do what God's called us to do. So it doesn't matter how much opposition you've experienced. Might be the religious system that has shut you down, discouraged you, maybe even attacked you. Hello? People get frustrated, and the enemy, especially those, listen, there are a lot of young, emerging voices that the church doesn't know what to do with them. Why? Because heaps of zeal, little wisdom, right? And it's disruptive in some ways, and they don't know how to deal with those. And so what do? They ignore them. There's a lot of passive aggression stuff here in Australia. Rather than sit down with the person and go, hey, let's have a conversation about this, we ignore them. We don't put them on the roster. We remove them from a position and we don't give an explanation. Because we don't want to bring them on the journey and to correct them and to develop them and to disciple them and teach them. So, yeah, that's just the way it goes. The second reason that they said it's not the Lord's time was what we'll just call survival mode. Hello? Oh boy, are we in survival mode in the church right now? We are in survival mode. Mate, we're in an economic recession. You don't know what I'm going through. I've got this challenge, I've got that challenge, and things are difficult. I'm busy and I can't do all this. I'm just trying to survive and make ends meet. And you know, it's a difficult season for me. Life was hard. They just returned from exile. They were rebuilding their homes, their farms, and their livelihoods consumed them. Yeah. It felt impossible to take on the temple project when they were barely surviving. But God turned the reasoning upside down. He flipped the script. Yeah. I love this. He's like, you've sown much and harvested little. You earn wages only to put them in a bag with holes. In other words, the very hardship they thought excused them was in fact caused by neglecting God's house. The reason why, it's because they were neglecting what God expected of them and called them to do. Wow. See, it's called provision, not prevision. Do you know the difference between provision and prevision? It's a difference kind of like prebiotics and probiotics. One's before, one's after. Provision, what does it mean? Step out and do the vision, and the provision follows. Yeah. It doesn't come before, it's not prevision. It's provision. So you step out and you do what God has called you to do. And what does he say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. Prioritize God. Put him first in all areas of your life. Ensure that you do this, and God will take care of you. So they thought they had to secure survival before building the temple, but God's order is the reversed. Put his kingdom first, and he will secure your survival. Hello, am I preaching to anyone this morning?
Yes.
Come on now. Yes. Number three, misinterpretation of God's timing. Misinterpretation of God's timing. They equated difficulty with delay. And this is somewhat of an overlap to what I was saying earlier. They equated difficulty with delay. And instead of discerning God's will, they assumed that opposition meant that God was postponing the work. They confused resistance with redirection. But difficulty is not a signal to delay. It's often the very context in which God calls his people to trust him further. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16:9, a great door, effectual door of opportunity, a ministry has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So in Haggai chapter 1, verse 2, God confronts this false assumption head on. People say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord, but God declared the time is now. When God speaks, his word defines timing, not circumstances. Has he spoken to you? Have you experienced pushback? Has there been a level of resistance? Maybe, look, I just feel overwhelmed with responsibilities and things in life, and you put God back here. Listen, God has nothing against you building your house, but what he is against is you building your house before his house. That's the issue. And this leads us into point number four, self-interest and comfort. Self-interest and comfort. Over time, guess what happens to survival? It drifts into selfishness. It drifts into selfishness. So they weren't just trying to get by. Guess what now they're doing? They're upgrading, building paneled houses, which speaks of luxury in that day, while God's house lay in ruins. Comfort had become their priority, and God's mission had become optional. If you can't say amen, say ouch. Come on. What is the job of a prophet? Job of a pastor is to comfort the afflicted. The job of a prophet is to afflict the comfortable. So God has a piercing rebuke. Piercing rebuke. Is it time for you to dwell in your paneled houses? Well, this house lies in ruin. What began as survival drifted into self-indulgence. Comfort had replaced calling. And Jesus warned the same thing. He said this in Matthew 6:19-20. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up treasures in heaven. Paneled houses, while God's house lies neglected, reveals misplaced priorities and divided hearts. Fear, hardship, false assumptions, self-interest, all conspire to justify neglect of God's house. But through Haggai, God strips away every excuse. Opposition? Yep, my presence is greater. Hardship? Your lack is because my house lies neglected. Timing? No, time is now. Comfort? Your paneled houses will never satisfy while my house is in ruins. Isn't it interesting that when we don't put God first and what he's called us to do, and what he expects of us. I mean, there's a calling that every believer has to honor God, to pray, to put him first, right? That's it. So isn't it interesting that when we fail to do that, we get distracted? We end up deep down within, there's this nagging sense like, we're just not fulfilled. We're just not like satisfied. And we try to fill the void with many different things. We deal with things in different ways. But inside, deep down within, we have this void, this emptiness. Because God's saying you'll never be fully satisfied until you're all in. Until you put me first. And you deal with everything else. So why did God's people stall? Why did they sow much but reap little? Because excuses, no matter how convincing, can never override kingdom principles. Kingdom principles. We live in a kingdom. Guess what? There's principles in the kingdom. See, the Bible talks about the ways of the Lord. What are the ways of the Lord? We mentioned this in the pre-service prayer time, that Esther actually was being prepared for the king, wasn't she? And so there was this anointing of myrrh, which literally was the spice that would be used in preparation for embalming. Speaks of death to self. 6 months of preparation for embalming, that type of thing. Obviously, she wasn't dying, but it was just what it represents. And then the other fragrances carry the very fragrance and the aroma of heaven. But then she went through protocol training, where she had to learn the ways of the king. She had to learn how to approach a king. How to conduct herself, how to carry herself in the palace. And it all speaks of the kingdom. We have to learn the ways of God. I preached a message a few weeks ago. I want to encourage you, if you weren't here, or maybe you need to go back and it's on our YouTube channel and listen to it again. It's one of the most powerful, life-changing messages you may ever hear. It's called How to Approach a King.
Yeah.
How to Approach a King. And I learned it when I was in Africa, in Nigeria. And I literally had to approach, and I was not to come empty-handed, bring a gift. But the king had what? He was wealthy, he was rich, he was powerful. Why would I need to bring him a gift? If anyone needed the gift, at that time especially, I needed the gift. But I had to bring a gift. Why? Because the Bible says, don't come before God empty-handed. And if an earthly king, this principle works with him, how much more with our God?
Yeah.
Bring an offering, bring a sacrifice. 3 times a year, the males are to approach me for these festivals. Make sure that you don't come empty-handed. Bring a gift. That's just part of it.
Yeah.
We do give offerings. We do sow into God's kingdom. We do it unto the Lord, whether we like it or not. God says, ultimately, that's who we need to be doing it for. So we have to recognize that no matter what it is, that God has called us to approach him in a way that honors him. Say, fear, hardship, false assumptions, self-interest, they sound reasonable to our flesh, but they collapse before the fire of God's word.
Yeah.
Sounds reasonable to our flesh. You don't know what I'm going through. So since when is I don't know what you're going through an excuse for disobeying God? Could it be the reason why you're not experiencing the breakthrough? It's because you're not honoring God. There's something you're holding back. You're not all in. There might be an area in your life that God's going to convict today. Might be multiple areas. Just let him do it. Get on the chiropractic table and just crack, put it all back and realign. It'll hurt, but it's worth it. Let him sort it out. Let him deal with it. So let's talk about 3 kingdom confrontations. Okay, I'm going to go through 2 this morning. I won't go through the 3rd one because that's a sermon in itself, right? But let's talk about this. What we're talking about is 3 confrontations or 3 kingdom contrasts that we must wrestle with if we're going to break through into the life that God has for us. If we're going to break through into the supernatural, if we're going to break through into a place of provision, fulfilled destiny, all of whatever it is that he has planned for us. Okay, the first one, you ready? I'm going to put the slide up. It's kindness versus covenant. Kindness versus covenant. Are you living in common grace or are you living in covenant blessing? Can I tell you there's a difference?
Yeah.
There's a massive difference. One of the great dangers of our day is confusing God's kindness with his covenant blessing. Jesus says in Matthew 5:45, he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. That's kindness. Yes. That's God's benevolence. Every person breathes his air, enjoys his sunshine, eats from his earth. Even those who deny him live off of his goodness. But what's the purpose of his kindness? It's different than covenant blessing. Covenant blessing is reserved for those who fear him, love him, and obey his word. Covenant is not temporary benevolence. It's eternal generational blessing. What does the Bible say? The kindness of the Lord leads to what? Repentance. So that's the signpost, right? Oh, you're experiencing the kindness of God. Doesn't mean everything's right. Doesn't mean you don't need to change. God's saying, hey, I'm being generous to you. I'm giving you space, right? He said to the woman who was known as Jezebel in the church of Thyatira, I've given her space to repent. It means, that's the Greek word that literally means time. I'm giving her time. He's not saying, hey, it's all good. Just because this hasn't happened, catastrophe hasn't happened. How many people who've been in ministry, for example, have been in ministry for years and living in sin and doing terrible things, and they continue to carry on and live that way without being exposed? But then all of a sudden, boom, 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 in the past few years, like dominoes falling, one after the other. Why? God's merciful. He's kind. Like, get it right, mate. Sort it. Deal with it. I'm giving you space. Step away. So what I want you to understand is that kindness is not God's covenant. See, the Laodicean church, remember Revelation 3? They confused the two. They looked at their wealth, their comfort, and they concluded they were blessed. But Jesus stripped away the illusion. They said, we're rich, we're increased with goods, and we have need of nothing. Revelation 3:17. But Jesus said, you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's what he said. Bodies, buildings, and budget. The metrics of many churches today. If we are filling up the building, if we got enough money, we got nice properties, we're blessed of God. But they may be compromising, there might be sin, they might be watering down the word, not challenging people, and ultimately, the metric that matters the most is he there. Because when you continue to read Revelation 3, the church of Laodicea, he's standing outside knocking on the door, asking if he can come in. We use that to speak of sinners. It has nothing to do with sinners. It's a church that is having services, and Jesus isn't even in their midst. He's not even welcome. And they don't even realize it. Like Samson, right? The anointing, the Spirit of God departed, and he knew it not. The glory has departed. Could the same be true of us today? We equate possessions with blessing, success with approval. But what if Jesus looks at us and says, you're blind and naked? God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. It's a signpost. Not the destination. Psalm 103, 17 and 18 says, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. To whom? To those who keep his covenant and remember his commandments. Keep his covenant. Massive difference. So, are we just living under his kindness, or are we operating under his covenant? Can I just say that living in a place of kindness actually is a lot less than what covenant offers to us. So we settle for temporary benevolence when God wants to offer us eternal blessing. Fullness, so much more. So much more. And we just live all of our life experiencing 10% of what he wants to do. And we think, oh, we're blessed. And we measure things. It's the wrong metric that we're using. completely. So, if kindness is not the same as covenant, then here's the piercing follow-up. What are we doing with the covenant we do have? Because Haggai's people weren't living in outright rebellion. I want you to notice this. They're just distracted. They weren't bowing the knee to Baal. They were busy with blueprints. They weren't chasing idols. They were chasing upgrades. Yeah. Whose house are you building? Yours or his? Whose house are you building? Yours or his? Have you settled for comfort versus construction? Comfort versus construction. See, the central confrontation in Haggai's prophecy is this. God's people were more invested in their comfort than in his construction. God was like, build it first. They're like, no, we got to settle. And we make all these excuses why we can't engage. God's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for faithful people.
Yeah.
Can I just say that it's not your ability that impresses God? It's your availability.
Yes. Come on.
Amen. You can be gifted. You can be anointed. But if you're disengaged, yep. If you're distracted,
good.
Doesn't matter. He'll raise up someone else.
And
you miss out. I miss out what he wants to do. They built paneled houses for themselves while the house of God was neglected. They gave their best to their own projects while giving scraps to the Lord. Yeah. So, we may not be building literal paneled houses today, but are we guilty of the same? We build our careers, our platforms, our brands, our comfort zones, while God's mission languishes in the background. Yeah. I mention this. Elizabeth Elliot, you guys know who she was? Her husband, Jim. I went to Ecuador, and he and four other men share the gospel with the Aka tribe. And they went there thinking, hey, we're going to preach the gospel. They're going to get saved, and it's going to be amazing. And they went there, and they were literally martyred, all four of them. Elizabeth was literally, with small children, had studied, went to Wheaton College in Illinois and the suburbs of Chicago, learned Koine Greek so she could translate the Bible to these unreached people, had to deal with this as a widow at 29 years of age, small children. What did she do? She prayed and God said, I'm not finished with these people. So she moved and lived among the Aka people, the same ones that had killed her husband on the whole team. She lived there. And she used to reiterate the phrase that her husband coined. Listen to this. You probably heard it. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Wow. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. See, that's the message of Haggai. Stop clinging to temporary paneled houses that will rot. All the things we invest in is sowing. Let's start sowing into eternal construction that will never fade. So where are you spending the bulk of your energy, on your house or his? It's your time, talent, and treasure primarily builds your kingdom or his? Are you investing more in temporary comfort, things that really don't matter, than eternal construction? When I came to Christ, my background, I was a musician, played guitar, was all in. And what ended up happening was when I got saved, God spoke to me, said, you put away your guitar. I had nice instruments. And I was like, I'll just use this for Jesus. And I did for a season. I had an acoustic guitar. We met in our home. We prayed. It was amazing. But then God actually spoke to me, and he said, put it away. Don't touch it. I'm like, God, why? He said, because you don't need to do that. That's not what I've called you to do. Put it away. Can I say it was an idol to me? It was something that I turned into an idol. He spoke to me about several other things too. He said, you need to get rid of this, stop doing this, stop doing this. I was radical. You know what I did? Can I tell you the truth? Well, you know, in North America, we play baseball, right? We don't have cricket paddles, we have baseball bats. Well, there's cricket. Did you see Canada on rugby, the women's? So, anyway, if you don't know, just Google. It's amazing. It's never happened before, so that's why it's amazing. But the point is we had a baseball bat. So guess what I did with the baseball bat? Televisions? Bang. Bang. Blow them up. Yeah. I had a music collection, a very rare. Burn them up. Break them. Yeah. God said, get rid of all of that. It's an idol in your life. You need to be free. You need to be delivered. You need one. And there was less distractions in that day than there is now. We didn't have mobile devices, believe it or not. Like, I was born, and there was still black and white TV when I was born. Like, a few years after I was born, everything went color. But, yeah. So, believe it or not, guys, yeah. There was a time when there was only black and white television. Yeah. So my point is this, that God had called me. He said, look, you got to lay all this down. You got to follow me. And you got to be willing to do what I've called you to do. Mm-hmm. See, even if we shift our focus back to God's house, there's another temptation that lurks. Guess what it is? Speed. We want fruit without the plow. We want revival without repentance. We want blessing without breaking. We want convenience without cultivation. I want revival. I want blessed. But process? Really? Journey? Going deep? All of these things? Really? That's an inconvenience. I don't have time for that. Just give it to me, God. I don't have time to cultivate. I just want convenience. So quick fixes are lasting fruit. There are no shortcuts. Kingdom harvest demands kingdom process. Now, can't skip a step. There's no shortcut to covenant blessing. Here's the sobering truth. We long for the breakthroughs and blessings of the saints of old. Those in the scripture, those throughout church history, we read their stories, we admire their fruit, we hunger for their fire, but too often in our day, we want their results without their sacrifice.